Heavenly Father, we thank you for the year that has been, and we pray that as we look to the year ahead, you will be guiding us by your word and your spirit, that you be challenging us by what you say a church should be like. And we ask that today, as we look at this part of the Bible, that we will get great guidance and willingness to conform our church to what you would have us be. Amen. Now, as David said, a lot of parents remember their kids' first year birthday, but in Korean culture, the first year birthday is really significant. Is that there's a custom in Korean culture where you put the one-year-old in front of a table with a whole bunch of objects on the table in front of the birthday boy or birthday girl, the one-year-old, and there's a bunch of things on there. There's money, there's some food, there's a ball of string, there's a book and pencils. And the idea is that whatever the kid reaches out for on the table in front of them, that is going to be symbolic of what that kid is going to be reaching for in life, what direction their life is going to take. It shows what they're going to live for and prioritise. So, for example, if they reach for the money, then it shows they're going to be wealthy. If they reach for the book, then it's going to show they're into academics. You know, you get the idea. Now, obviously, that's just a bit of fun. They have on the birthday for the one-year-old, probably more likely to leave parents thinking that their child is destined for a future of studying their own snot than anything else. But it's still a significant part. It's a big deal celebrating this landmark in their one-year-old's life. And I guess for the parents it's a chance to hope and dream and think about what the future might hold. And so as we've been saying, today is our first birthday for church in the afternoon. So it's a chance to celebrate. We have been celebrating. We'll continue to celebrate. But it's also a chance to take stock and to think about the future. Where to now? Where do we go from here? So if you think about where you would like to see us as a church in 5 years' time or in 10 years' time, where would that be? What would it look like? What should a healthy church look like? That's the question that we're looking at today, and we're looking at in this part of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church that we just read. And we're going to see two things that you can see on your outline there. A healthy church is united in Christ, and a healthy church is growing in Christ. Let's have a look at it. The first thing that Paul says in this chapter is that he urges them to live in a way that reflects who they really are. Have a look at it. You can see it in verse 1 there with me. It says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life worthy of the calling you have received, which is just a fancy way, really, of saying be who you are. Calling is a bit of a loaded word for us these days. You see it there in verse 1. When it says calling here, it's not like a grandiose way of talking about your job. You know, my calling, my vocation is to be an accountant. Nor is it talking about ministers being called to being a minister. No, it's talking about being called to follow Jesus. That's our calling. Being called into God's family, the people of God, God's church. He's saying, this is the calling you have received. Now live in a way that reflects who you are. Be who you are. This is what God has made us, so this is how we should live. And he's not just talking about in our private, personal life, this is how we should be. He's talking about together, as a church, this is how we should be, about how we relate to each other. As God's people together, what should we be like? And his answer, as he continues on in verse 2, is in one word, unity. We should be united. Everything mentioned there in verses 2 and 3 have that goal in mind, unity. Have a look from verse 2. Things like humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I can't help but wonder as I read those things there, if he's telling us this, because it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy to be united, to be a church together. We're gonna screw up. We're going to make it hard to get on with each other. And that's where these instructions become particularly important. When others are being frustrating and irritating, others, mind you, others, we need to be humble and gentle. When others are hard to get along with or just different from us, we need to be patient and put in the extra effort. When others hurt us, we need to bear with them in love. Otherwise, we're just going to end up disconnected or disinterested in people or just sticking to the people that we like. And that's not the unity that we're called to as God's people, as a church. Now, you might think it's a bit negative or pessimistic to be talking about this stuff, especially today when we're supposed to be celebrating our first birthday. But it's not negative. It's showing that we are committed, that we're committed to being who we are, that we're committed to growing in a healthy direction. It's kind of like in a marriage. In my job, I have the chance of speaking to a lot of young couples who are newly married or engaged and about to be married, and to sit down with them and talk with them and help them think about what their marriage could be like and should be like. And my experience is that the healthiest ones of these couples are those that recognise that it's going to take effort. You know, they know that the euphoria of the wedding day and the honeymoon is not what's going to carry them through to their 60th wedding anniversary. They know that they'll need to forgive each other along the way and be patient with each other and bear with each other in their failings. And it's the same with church. If you come to church expecting others to be perfect, it's not going to work. I mean, you might be perfect, but I can tell you now that I'm not, and neither is everyone else. And so we need to be prepared for that if we are going to live in a manner worthy of our calling, united as God's people. Make every effort, it says in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But right as we're being told there to make every effort in our unity, we're actually reminded that it's not our unity to create. It's God's. God has created it. We're just told to keep it, to maintain it. Don't stuff it up. Don't break it. Don't undo what God has done. And so now you see we've come full circle back to be who God has made you. Be who you are. This is the foundation of our unity. God has united us in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, God says that everyone, all people, are cut off, isolated, and fundamentally at odds, both from God and from each other, whether we feel it or not. That we've built these impenetrable barriers that block us from God and that cause hostility and disharmony between people. But in Jesus, God rips down those barriers. He welcomes us into his family and he unites us to each other. He replaces separation and isolation and hostility with peace and love and genuine relationships. And if that's who we are, if that's who God has made us, then how could we not want to live that out? How awesome does it sound? And if you're here today as a visitor or as someone who doesn't know Jesus, then I hope this unity stuff does sound appealing to you as well. And I hope that you see it among us as you look around. But more than that, I hope that what you are hearing is that this unity is only the fruit of, it's only the product of what Jesus has already done. It all comes from Jesus. We might be a pretty unremarkable bunch, but we know that anything good that you see amongst Christians is just a foretaste. It's the appetizer, it's the curtain raiser to what God has planned for all his people in heaven. We love that you're here with us today, and we hope that you also come to know this bond of peace that sits at the foundation of who we are. So I think what we've seen so far is that a healthy church is united by the gospel of Jesus. This is our foundation. And so we are told here to live that out, be united in our relationships. We should be remarkable for our unity, even in the midst of our differences and our diversity. And as we look to the future, as we are today, as we look to the future, this is the foundation, the gospel of Jesus, and only this foundation that's going to give us a sure footing to grow as a healthy church, which is really what the rest of the passage is about, growing in Christ. From verse 7 onward, it's all about growing a healthy church, building and growing and strengthening. And so verses 7 to 11, they talk about diversity within unity for the sake of growing. That each person has a role to play, has a job to do. Not so that we obsess about ourselves and ask, well, what is my role, what is my job? But so that we have the same goal in mind. That whatever I do, I'm doing it with this particular goal in mind. So the passage is not answering the question, what's my role in church? It's answering the question, what's my goal for church? And the answer is that I want to see church being built up and growing. That's my goal. You see it right there at the end of verse 12. Let me read verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's our goal, to build the body of Christ among us. Paul speaks here about the church, about us, as a body, as Christ's body. And our goal is to see it growing and strengthening. And the image he uses is growing from a child to an adult. My nephew, Luke, is 3 years old. He's a healthy, happy, cute, three-year-old little boy. And yet no one wants to see him stay as a three-year-old, you know? He can't look after himself. He needs his parents to help him with everything that he does. He's completely reliant on them. We want him to grow into a man. If he was still a cute little boy at 23 years old, there would be a problem. And that kind of growing up from a child to an adult is what we should want for ourselves as well, for us. Not infants anymore. We want to be mature adults, so that we can stand firm and not get tossed around by every problem that comes along. That's what verses 13 and 14 are talking about. Let me read from verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We want to be adults, not children. Not infants who are thrown around by every new idea or issue or problem that comes along. Our goal is to be stable and secure in our trust in Jesus. When my nephew Luke, my three-year-old nephew, goes to the beach, if he goes down to the water holding his dad's hand and a wave comes, it knocks him for six. You know, the only thing that stops him from being swept out to sea is that his dad has a firm grip on his hand. But his dad, he doesn't get knocked around at all. Because he's an adult, he's a full-grown man. The wave just kind of washes around his ankles and it doesn't budge him at all. But Luke is a child. He gets tossed around by every wave that comes along. And so our goal, like that, is to be a grown adult, not like a child, so that we don't get tossed around. What does this mean for my attitude to my Christian life and maturity? Well, it means that I always want to keep growing. I want to be strengthened and growing in maturity, growing in the knowledge of Jesus, of his love for us, and of what it means to follow him. And so that means I can't be someone who is just happy to tick the boxes. You know, yes, I've put my trust in Jesus, tick. I've got my I'm a Christian card in my wallet. Yes, I go to church, tick. That's what Christians are supposed to do, isn't it? Yes, I generally fit my life into the moral expectations for Christians. Tick. That's not the approach that God wants us to have. God wants us to be constantly striving for maturity and growth, so that we don't get knocked around when the weather gets bad or when some new idea comes along. But here's the thing, and this is the thing that we can't miss, all right? So if you've fallen asleep, now's the time to wake up because this is important. Here's the thing. This growing and maturing that we're talking about here is not actually talking about you. It's not talking about you. It's not talking about your goals for you. It's talking about your goals for church. It's talking about your goals for everyone else. Now, of course, you should be concerned for your own spiritual health. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about what I do for others to build them up, to build us up together as one body. It's my goal for the church. So you can't just be satisfied if you are maturing and growing while the person next to you is about ready to give up, or they're being knocked off course and gone off in some direction that's unhealthy for their faith. Our goal is, verse 13, have a look at it there, that we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we all grow into maturity. This is my goal for all of us. This is your goal for all of us. So how do we do this? How do we do it? How do we aim for this goal? Well, we do it by speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love to each other. That's what it says in verse 15. Have a look. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love is a fairly well-known phrase, isn't it? And yet, I think we probably misuse it most of the time. I think when we say speaking the truth in love, we usually mean saying true things nicely. So, for example, if I say, look, you know how much I care about you, and because, you know, it's out of utmost love that I say orange and purple, yeah, really not a good look. You shouldn't go with that. It's not good for you. That might be speaking the truth, and it might be done out of love, but it's not what verse 15 is talking about when it says speaking the truth in love. Verse 15 is about speaking the truth of the gospel in love, speaking God's words into each other's lives. That is what's going to lead us to our goal. Again, a goal that we see repeated at the end of verse 15, speaking the truth in love, so that in all things we grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We want to see each other grow into maturity. We want to grow together into maturity in Christ. That's our goal. And the way we achieve that is by speaking the truth in love. We remind each other. We remind each other of the truth of the gospel. We speak God's words to each other. We help each other to work out what it means to trust and follow Jesus in our particular life situations. And we encourage each other to persevere with it and stick at it. That's how we achieve our goal. That's how we speak the truth in love. So God's words, as we speak to them, as we speak them to each other, they're like the mega muscle protein pills that strengthen and build the body of Christ among us. And so I guess the question for us is, am I doing this? How am I doing this? Who am I doing this with? Let me just give two simple ideas that you can have a go at to be speaking the truth in love to each other. You might be doing these things already. Firstly, sit down with a friend over a cup of coffee and read the Bible together. Pray together and encourage each other to follow Jesus. Don't be daunted by the idea that you have to be some kind of expert to do that. Just give it a crack. See how you go. You'll be surprised at how God can work through his word and through prayer and through encouraging each other together to trust and follow him. Sit down with a friend, read the Bible together. That's the first idea. Another idea is come to church each week, come to Bible study each week with an agenda. With an agenda. So each week I come along and I'm thinking, who am I going to encourage and speak to this week? That's my agenda. You might come along with someone specific in mind, or you might just look around to see who you can speak to when you get here. Maybe someone you haven't spoken to before. And so because you've got that agenda, Well, of course you're not just going to be looking for the first polite opportunity to leave. You've got a job to do. You've come with an agenda. You know, perhaps your aim is to have a conversation with someone that's particularly come out of what we've been hearing at church that day or in Bible study that night. And of course, if you do have a significant conversation with someone, follow it up during the week, an email, a phone call, a text, and pray for them. Just two ideas about how we can be speaking the truth in love to build each other up into Christ. And let me just add very briefly that if we're doing this, if we are growing more and more into maturity as followers of Jesus, as we speak the words of Jesus into each other's lives, then surely that's going to spill out from us, isn't it? It's going to overflow and flood out from us, like a teacup where you just keep pouring. You keep pouring, it flows out of the cup and floods the table around it. If we are overflowing ourselves with the message of Jesus, then we're going to flood those around us with it as well, aren't we? And so the body will grow not just in strength and maturity, but in number as well, as other people come to trust and follow Jesus. Our goal is not to fill this room. What a measly goal that is. What a petty goal that would be. Our goal is to fill heaven. You know, as the gospel spills out from us, fill heaven with the people around us, our family and friends and neighbours who have heard the gospel and have decided to follow Jesus as well. As we tick over today, our 1 year mark for church in the afternoon, nothing changes really. We don't change from our startup activities to just maintenance mode from now on. But as I said, this 1 year mark is a good chance to take stock of ourselves. It's a chance to check and to see if the things that should have been defining us from the beginning, to see if they are continuing to define us now as we look to the future. Is the gospel of Jesus still the bedrock, the foundation of who we are? You know, the gospel of Jesus, God's message of peace to us, God's declaration of amnesty, that no matter how far from God someone is, the forgiveness of Jesus draws us back to God. And is that foundation defining who we are as we relate to each other? Is there a unity among us because of the peace that God brings? A unity that will cut through, you know, it'll cut through past hurt and bring reconciliation and forgiveness. A unity that cuts through our differences, whether it's differences in backgrounds or in our life circumstances. And is that same gospel being a catalyst for our growth? Are we committed to growing each other into maturity in Christ as we speak the words of truth in love, building each other up into maturity in Christ? In 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, wouldn't it be great if we could look back and say a resounding yes to those questions? Now, wouldn't that be something worth celebrating? Let's pray that God will do that in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is remarkable to know what you have done in us and through us and for us because of Jesus' saving death for us, uniting us to you, uniting us to each other. And we ask today that this will always be the foundation of who we are, and that we will live this out in every aspect of who we are, that it will drive our unity together, and that it will drive our growth in maturity, and that will spill out from us so that no one cannot see the message of Jesus that stands at our centre. Amen.